There is a verse that I refer to often in Scripture. I think it's a wonderful example to us to think about the example of the Thessalonian believers. And I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, primarily using verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, as my key text this morning. Paul is commending, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is commending the Thessalonian believers for their faith, for their hope, for their love, commending them for many things, for the way they shared the gospel, how the gospel message rang out from them as a bell or a trumpet would sound. And in verse 10, Paul, in talking about the Thessalonians, say, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And then in verse 10, as well, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So this morning I say that Jesus is coming again. I say that we are to be characterized as believers, as those waiting for God's Son from the right hand of God in the heaven to come back to this earth again someday. You know, Paul emphasized Christ coming at the end of every one of these five chapters in this letter we know as 1 Thessalonians. And I read where 1 Thessalonians has only 88 verses, and at least 14 of them refer to Christ's second coming. We may ask ourselves this morning, what was one of the main purposes of 1 Thessalonians? What was one of the main purposes of Paul's writing this letter? To strengthen the Thessalonian believers in their faith and to give them the assurance of Christ's return. So that's what I hope that God's Word will do for each and every one of you this morning. And certainly a key verse from 1 Thessalonians is that of the fourth chapter, verse 14, where Paul says that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring or lead forth with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, he will come again. The writer of Hebrews in 9:27 says it this way, "He will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So this morning, at the beginning of this message, I ask, are you waiting for Jesus' return? And I ask as well, what does that term, waiting for Christ to come, imply? And also, why is the second coming of Christ so relevant? And how does the promise of his coming impact our lives today? These are some questions that we'll address this morning. First of all, the truth of Jesus' second coming is only relevant if God's Word is relevant. Is God's Word relevant and applicable to our lives today? Amen. Thank you. It is. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with promises concerning our Lord Jesus' return to the earth, including the concluding words of the Bible, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In Googling or looking on the internet or whatever about Jesus' coming, the second coming, I was kind of amazed to come to a site that talked about, in the newspaper business of the past, a typeface. In typography, in the older days, I guess, in the newspaper business, there's something called the second coming typeface. And reading a little more, of course, I was interested to find out that in olden days, they had reserved a special typeface to be used on the front headline of the newspaper called the Second Coming Typeface, to be used only in urgent situations or in great earth-shattering events, perhaps the declaration of a war, the assassination of a president. So even in secular terms, the Second Coming is filled with a sense of urgency and great expectation, and how much more so in the Word of God, and how much more to characterize us as believers. So certainly, The second coming of Christ is very, very relevant. I read where there were 1,500, 1,800 references in the Old Testament and the New Testament, either direct or indirect references to the return of Jesus. And I would say that Jesus' second coming is the connecting link between this present age and the future age to come. Now, we are presently living in the last days. Upon us, Scripture says, the fulfillment of the ages has come. But the last day, the day of the Lord, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus, is yet to come. What does the term waiting mean? What does that term imply? It characterized the Thessalonian believers. It should characterize our lives as well. They were waiting for God's Son to come from heaven, or literally from the heavens. Perhaps we can say what it doesn't mean. To wait for God's Son doesn't mean to sit around, to stop working, to stop doing anything else, and to passively wait. And if we looked at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we would realize that that's what Paul was warning or writing against. Some were saying that because Christ could come at any time, set aside your responsibilities, just wait for His coming. To wait for God's Son from heaven implies expectancy, not passiveness, but an active waiting. So it pictures the Thessalonians as those who were eagerly and expectantly looking forward to the coming of the one whose arrival was anticipated at any time. You know, we think about those who were waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, the anointed of God. And no doubt there were many believers, but we read in Scripture about righteous and devout Simeon and others who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. We are now waiting for His second coming, return back to this earth. To wait for God's Son from the heavens, I think, is the patience of hope, the endurance of hope that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Let's back up a few verses. Paul is commending these believers for three things in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father what? Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't just commend them for faith, hope, and love, and those are wonderful virtues. They characterize the believer. But it wasn't just faith, hope, and love, but rather it was your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by your love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's coming is an incentive to service. We read about that in verse 9. You turn Thessalonian believers from to God from idols to serve the one true and living God. As well, it's an incentive to share our faith, to get the word out, as Paul commended the Thessalonians in the 8th verse. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. When we think about what it means, perhaps, to wait for God's Son to return, and we think about that being an active, not a passive waiting, we certainly can think about some of the parables that Jesus told in the Gospels. And the parable in Luke 19 is one I'd like to share for just a moment this morning. If you'd like to turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19. We won't read all of this parable, the parable of the king's 10 servants. You're familiar with it, as well as it's recorded similarly in Matthew's Gospel. But in verse 11, just reading a couple verses, while they were listening, Jesus went on to tell them, his disciples, a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So he said, in verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have him appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and said, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now in the King James, we read that phrase, occupy till I come, but be about my business or the Father's business until I come back. Do business until I come. And the rest of that parable, certainly we know, is we are to use the resources that we have been given, and we're to use them to the utmost. So we say we are to work. Waiting is working. We are to do the work of Christ, to carry on where Christ left off. Again, when Paul commended the Thessalonians, those three things should characterize believers of any era, of any age. And it's not merely faith, hope, and love. It's a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope which endures. Next, I'll ask, what does the promise of his coming do for us today? What does the promise of Christ's return do for you today? If I ask you to stand up and tell me, no doubt we'd have many different wonderful answers. Gives us great encouragement. Lifts us above the trials, the perplexities of this present life. Lets us know that a better day is coming, because God's better tomorrow will come about as a result of Christ coming. But I want to zero in and say that the promise of his coming, number one, comforts us in the midst of sorrow. Comforts us in the midst of loss, in the midst of bereavement. There's a reason that Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, says, encourage or comfort one another with these words. Turn to the 4th chapter. What wonderful words, and perhaps this passage is kind of a real gem in this letter we know as 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. I want to read 13 and 14 first. Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We need to catch what Paul is telling us here, that Paul is linking the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of the believer, which Paul also does in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the resurrection chapter. I want to read just a few verses from this familiar passage as well, verse 20 through 23, where Paul says that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, Paul says the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Continuing on in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And when I read those words, I have to be taken to the writer of Hebrews, who in the last chapter, the 13th chapter, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 13:20? That God brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So Paul is telling us that as Jesus died and rose again, we believe that through Jesus, God will lead or bring forth from the dead those who have fallen asleep in him. Paul continues in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Note the order in this series of events. Christ will come, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ, those who belong to Christ and who are sleeping in their graves, will rise first. Then those who are living and belong to Jesus will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Two different Greek words are used here. Jesus is coming down from heaven. That's one word. And we will meet the Lord in the air, a different word, the atmosphere. Jesus is coming to the earth. And perhaps more important than the manner of his coming is that latter part of the verse, we shall forever be with the Lord. Our highest and our greatest hopes will be realized in the coming of God's Son back to this earth. A second thing, what does the promise of his coming do for us? It comforts us in our time of trial and sorrow and loss. It helps us to realize the importance as well of redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. I'm going to turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, if you'd like to listen or turn there as well to Ephesians chapter 5. What does Paul say in verses 15 through 17? And certainly in light of Christ's return. Verse 15, so important. Be very careful, Paul says then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Redeeming the time in one translation. A word redeeming that take it from the marketplace. The idea is to buy up the opportunities. Take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. Opportunities for what? For serving the Lord, for doing His will, as Paul tells us. For telling others the good news of salvation through faith in God's Son, Jesus. As well, we could look to another text where Paul gives us this similar thought or idea. The 13th chapter of Romans. Romans 13, looking at verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul says, and do this. He wants to emphasize something very important. Do this, understanding the present time. Very much like what Paul says to the Ephesians. Paul says that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because why our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Do this understanding the present season or window of opportunity that comes our way. Not clock time, that's a different Greek word. But what one writer calls kingdom opportunities. I like that. Paul tells us three things in these verses. One, he says, wake up. Awake out of sleep is the idea. Paul underscores that command by saying, our salvation is nearer. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. What day? The day of our Lord's return. The culmination of their salvation was nearer now because the coming of their Savior was nearer with each passing day. And if that was important for Paul to bring to their attention nearly 2,000 years ago, how much more important for us to hear now. A second thing that Paul tells us to do, put aside. The latter part of verse 12. So let us throw off or let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put aside the deeds of darkness, things associated perhaps with our former life before we came to Christ. Believers have put aside, have put to death their old self, have been raised with Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. But there's a sense as well that we are to keep putting aside, throwing off. And the writer of Hebrews says to throw off every weight and the sin that hinders as we run the race that is marked out for each of us. So wake up, spiritually speaking. Put aside And the third thing, put on. Paul says, put on the armor of light. And having put on Christ, having been clothed with Christ, believers are now light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of light. You know, there is a fashion sense, I guess we can say, that is appropriate, and one that is not appropriate for the believer in Christ. Paul mentions this in many of these epistles, but in Colossians 3, and I'll just read this, I'm here. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, Paul says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Really, what Paul is saying here, and on other occasions in God's Word, it's a call to holiness. A call for believers to reflect the character, the holiness of Jesus, which leads me to my third point this morning, that the coming of Christ back to this earth leads us to purify ourselves just as He, Jesus, is pure. Now, those words are from 1 John, the third chapter. The opening verses of the third chapter of 1 John. What wonderful verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Paul says in verse 2, dear children, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And Paul goes on to say, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The coming of Christ is to be a purifying, inspiring hope for the believer. And the Christian life is a process, a progressively growing, becoming more like Christ, transformed more and more to the image of God's Son by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in our lives. Until we see Christ face to face, until we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. John says, purify ourselves. How? I would say perhaps by turning from sin. If the hope of Jesus' return doesn't affect our life, our lifestyle, then perhaps we really don't look for His coming. I believe it's Paul in the book of Titus, the letter of Titus, it says that Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. Here it says we are to purify ourselves. Purifying ourselves doesn't depend solely on our own efforts, but we do have a responsibility to cooperate, as I've said before, with God and with Christ, to, as Paul says in Philippians, to work out our own salvation. We work out, though, as God and as Christ works in. To Timothy, Paul says, keep yourself pure from sin. James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. And perhaps in wondering how and what that means for us, perhaps the answer is found just above the verse I read in 1 John 3. Verse 28, dear children, continue in Him. Remain in Him. We read a lot about that in John's Gospel. Now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. You know, if we went back to Thessalonians, to that key text this morning, and said, how does Paul describe Jesus as the Son of God to wait for His Son from heaven, but also Jesus whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath? And if we are in Christ, our sins have been judged beforehand. We are clothed in His righteousness, and the believer will stand before Christ with confidence, unashamed at His coming. So I tell you this morning that we have a wonderful hope in Jesus. His glorious coming or appearing back to this earth is our blessed hope. A writer by the name of O.S. Martin says, "There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. What will we do without it? Hope is confident assurance. It's expectation for the future. And that expectation has a tremendous effect or impact on our lives presently." 1 Thessalonians, it said, is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. And Paul was writing about the coming of the Lord. The book of Philippians is written when Paul was a little bit older, when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And what did Paul say? "We eagerly await our Savior from heaven." And then a little bit later, perhaps one of the last letters that Paul wrote, Paul had these words to say near Paul's own impending death. What does Paul say? He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me," Paul says, "but also to all who have longed for Christ appearing." Well, I say in closing this morning that, you know, some 2,000 years have passed since Paul wrote those words. Christ still hasn't come. Is Christ coming? Is God faithful to his promise? Is he trustworthy and true? Absolutely. Absolutely. Perhaps it's understandable, as Peter said, for scoffers and mockers, unbelievers, to ask, "Where's the promise of his coming?" But it's not acceptable for believers. Our faith, our love, our hope should be growing stronger. And the fact of Christ, a sure and imminent return back to this earth, should always keep us watching, always keep us waiting, always keep us working. And if we think about Peter's words and saying, you know, those that say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" What reason does Peter give for the delay of the Lord's return? A couple, maybe. One is that God is not bound by time as we are. 1,000 years, this is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But more importantly, perhaps, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we must faithfully labor in the Lord's work until we fall asleep in death, or until Christ comes, and we can do so knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for his return? If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, come forward as we sing, "Today is the Day of Salvation." But before we sing, let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for those that were written about that had turned from idols and turned to serve the one true and living God, and as well to wait for your Son, our Lord and Savior, our coming King, to return from your right hand back to this earth. And we thank you, Father, for the promise of his coming. We know that in your good and perfect timing, just as Christ came the first time in the sense of being born in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, that Christ will surely come again. And we thank you, Father, that all of your promises will come about in your good and perfect timing. We do pray that you'll help us to realize the importance of being watchful and working and continuing on where Christ left off. Perhaps now, as more fully than ever, we can say that the night is almost over, the day of his return is coming soon. As we see events around us, help us not to be discouraged, help us not to be troubled, and help the cares of this life and the challenges that this life affords distract us in any way from focusing on your Son, on his soon return back to this earth. We just pray, Father, that if there are those who would like to accept Christ as their personal Savior and be joined to him in baptism and rise to serve, sins forgiven, cleansed, serve a newness of life, that you'll speak to their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name.